You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, we'll go to the scripture reading today. It's in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
All right. Well, the Al Street's getting all bright and shiny with lights, and trees illuminated at night. Our next door neighbor's got one of these inflatable plastic dogs, and because their house is filled with all sorts of dogs, about three or so dogs in there, and they're not particularly friendly. And I said to Seppi, man, that the plastic dog is more welcoming than the real thing. But yeah, dogs are interesting. I was talking to Cheryl about her dogs. And, you know, I don't know whether you're used to dogs or not, but we've had dogs. When I used to live in New Zealand, we've had dogs. And these dogs, I really understand why people like dogs. I really do. Because they are just, they become like humans. And you can talk to them. And we had a border collie cross with a Kelpie. And that, if you want to know what kind of dog that is, that's a perfect dog for sheep and cattle. And they are smart. I mean, they are very, very smart things. And our dog would come up to us, and when you're talking to it, it'd come up and look at you in the eyes. And then as you're talking to it, it turned its head. Like as, you know, what are you talking about? And not only that, they have these senses where you can just look at them. And they seem to know what you're getting at. And I, as a younger man, I used to tease our dog a little bit. I have to admit, you know, I used to tease him. And he'd know when I was teasing him. And I didn't say a thing. Nothing. But I just did a look. And it knew. And it would jump up. You know, snap, 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 snap. And the other thing is, dogs will, even when they're slightly angry, they know, if you've been with them, they know when they put their teeth over your flesh. Well, they could do some damage if they really wanted to. But this guy, he would come, he wouldn't put all the force in there. He just let you know that he's there, and if he wanted to, he could do some damage, but he's not going to. And so dogs are really smart and interesting things. There's a documentary on dogs recently, all about dogs and humans. I'll tell you this one little story before I start my message. It relates to actually a relative of ours who was driving a truck. And this truck actually went off the road. He was out in the country somewhere. I don't know all the circumstances, but it went off the road and rolled. And he was pinned under this truck. He had with him his pet dog. And the dog jumped out of the cab, looked around, and then ran off. I think went to the local farmer and went down the drive to where the farm was in the house and started barking. Bark, bark, bark. And if you know anything about dogs, when they want you to follow them, they gesture. They can gesture. They put their head down and their front paws come out. And that's what he did. And the farmer followed him to where the truck was and was able to give him assistance. And, of course, from that moment on, the guy and his dog were pretty close, you know. That shows that kind of relationship. There's other things that happen with dogs. I'm sure you could have your own stories about them. And they are interesting animals. But they are just animals. We are so much more than just animals, because you've studied Genesis with me, and you know how there was this expression that when all the animals were brought before Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And this relates to the nature of these creatures. He needed something of his kind. And it's really interesting the way that expression comes up. Well, here in front of us, I've got a little one-off message. Christmas! Christmas. Now, I love digging into the Bible. I love getting into the meat of the scriptures and digging and digging and digging until we can find more interesting things about Jesus, the Lord, and God, who created everything and has things under his beautiful control and plan. I love finding these things. But it is very good for us to also just to go back and think of the simple things and what Christ means to us. This passage, which we have looked at so many times and is such a common passage to be read around this time because of how things are seen in relationship to Jesus, the person of Jesus. And people who are Arians, they say that Jesus is just a created being. That's what he is. He's a created being. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that he is a created being. The Archangel Michael. Maybe they've changed that doctrine. They have a habit of changing their doctrines as they get exposed. But anyone who reads the Bible, believing it, will see that the Lord Jesus Christ is not a created being, but in fact the Creator. And if you read John 1:1, let's just look what it says here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, and the way that you should read this is to think about the verb, the simple verb to be. And you'll notice it says, in the beginning was the Word. If you look at the expression, what it really means is, in the beginning, the Word already was. You see? It already was. The Word. And the Word was with God. Pros, ton, theon. That is, the Word was towards God. In other words, God is Elohim, is not some simple unity, but rather is this unity which the Hebrews call echad, echad. The grapes were one, but they're made up of different bits of grapes. And it says, and the Word was with God, that is, with God the Father, and the Word was God, not God the Father, but was God in his essence. So here we have this complex but real unity between the Father, the Word, and later on we learn about the Spirit. And then it says, the same was in the beginning with God. So he was there with God from the beginning, whatever that beginning may be. And it says, all things were made by him. Oh, made by whom? By the Word. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Oh, well, that's an interesting statement. That was made. You see, the Father was not made. Right? The Father was not made. The Spirit was not made. Here we have an interesting little caveat here. And without him was not anything made that was made. He is the Creator. Very, very interesting idea concerning the Word. The Word. And of course the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And the way in which this happened is interesting. And here we have this interesting word, negid, that comes up in this this expression about the helpmeet in Genesis 2:18. Let's go here, because the way that the word became flesh is fascinating, because it has to do with our redemption. It's not sufficient to say that the word simply became flesh like any other flesh. No, no. It's a special kind of flesh. When the word became flesh, he became flesh with humankind. And you can see the importance of this in Genesis 2. Look at this with me. Genesis 2 and verse 18. These things become so apparent to me as we do our study in Genesis. And it says, "And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." I will make, you see, him an helpmeet for him. And this word helpmeet is very interesting, because this neged, which comes up inside this Hebrew word here, neged, it has to do with being put in front of him. It's an unusual expression. If you have a look at this, the Greek text, which is the translation of the Hebrew into Greek, it gives you some idea what this means. So it says, "We will make to him a help." Now it says, "Kata alton," kat alton, according to him. Yeah, see, now you can start to see how the translators of this expression take it to mean. According to his nature, according to the type of being that he especially was made. There was no other like him. And Adam, he could see this. There's no helpmeet made. He would name them. He could see them. He named them according to their nature. And there's no one else amongst all of that creation that was like him. So God then does this operation. And then from his side comes someone like him. And here we have this beautiful love story that begins. And you can imagine the perfectness of the creation. Let's be honest, right? Let's be honest with each other. Males and females. You as a man, I'm going to talk to the men. You as a man, when you look to the woman, and let's go back to the time before you were married, are you going to marry someone who in your eyes does not look nice, is not attractive? You say, "Well, she's such a great person," but, you know, is not exactly an attractive person. Now, you might say, "Wayne, you're really admitting something here, that you're not really super spiritual. You should never be interested in the outward appearance of someone. You should be only interested in their inner beauty." All right? Their inner beauty. That's what you're looking at. If you look very carefully, if you look very carefully through the scriptures, you will find that the outward beauty is a part of the attraction that is between spiritual people. Yes, you'll see it. You'll see it there. And we're going to be honest with each other. It goes the other way with the woman as well, right? It goes the other way as well. And so it's interesting that that will be the case. So that when you find Adam and Eve coming together, can you imagine the tremendous attraction that would be there? Because there would be no flaws. There's no genetic flaws in their makeup, right? And I would imagine that it's very likely that there would be an extremely attractive couple. And all that would ensue with it, the relationship and the health and vigor of that relationship would be there. Okay, this helpmeet, a special helpmeet. Okay, now of course the Genesis account doesn't stop there. Unfortunately, some bad stuff happens in the Genesis account. There is a rebellion which actually superseded this, and Adam actually joined Satan in the rebellion, and so death by sin entered into the world. Now, if you go across to Genesis 3:15, You see, and it says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Oh, and the woman. And between thy seed and her seed. Talking to this being who was influential in Adam and Eve's life to bring about the fall. And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Okay, so you notice the seed of the woman will bruise Satan's head. And there would be a bruising to the seed's heel. And that's not going to be one which is a knockout blow, but it's nonetheless there. But the bruising to the head, of course, is a final bruising. And that's coming for Satan. And Paul in Romans talks about this. And so we see here that this is in this context of, while there is this rebellion, there is this promise of redemption coming through the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. Okay, well, that's really interesting because, well, it finally happens. We have foreshadowings of this in the book of Ruth. Because Boaz was a kinsman redeemer, but he was not the closest one. There was a closer one. And that closer kinsman redeemer said, no, I will not redeem it. No. And so Boaz was able to step in. And you find this stated in Ruth 3:12, and now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. And that closer one says, no, I cannot do it. And so you see that right in the Old Testament scriptures, you've got the seed of the woman coming, who is going to do this act of redemption for a special kind of flesh. He comes according to this special flesh. And that you have God, Elohim, and you have the creation, the special flesh, man. And then what you want is you want some kind of go-between between God and man. God is the kinsman redeemer. But how? God is spirit. Man is flesh. Despite what people want to say about man, right? Despite what they want to say. God is spirit. Man is of the dust of the ground. What we need then, if God is to be in reality, in his redeeming characteristic, kinsman, if he is going to be kin with man, then what we need is the God-man. Right? Like Boaz. The one that is the closer kinsman, the one that is like man, he can't do it. Right? The closer one, no, he couldn't do it. Boaz, who was removed, he could. He is like the picture of Jesus, the God-man. Well, I find this typology amazing. Don't you think that's an amazing thing that's inside the scriptures, which foreshadows Jesus the Christ? Okay. Then when you come to the New Testament, you then see in Luke, right? If you go to the Gospels, and we'll go especially to Luke chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, those three together, the synoptic Gospels, and they're synoptics because they give the synopsis of the life of Jesus. When you come to John, you get a very, very different perspective. Right? You get this very, very different perspective. Because, as we read from the beginning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, you know, it starts from the majesty of who Jesus is in essence. And then it lays out in eight miraculous signs what the Messiah did. But what we're going to do now is we're going to have a look at the perspective from the point of view of Luke. And Luke here, he says in Luke chapter number 1, and let me find that. Here it is. In verse 1, I want you to just see the beautiful English of this thing. It says in verse 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." Isn't it just beautiful English? It is beautiful the way it begins. "Many have done this, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." See, he is confident as a historian. He's gathering in his sources, man. You know, first-hand sources. This is what we're reading. "It seemed good to me also." See, they did it. And now what I'm going to do. "Having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." Well, you know, this lover of God, good name. And here we have this introduction to this, which I think shows you where we should be as Christians pertaining to the Word of God. Look at the respect that comes in the Scriptures. Man, when I see disrespect shown to the Scriptures, man, I just know what's coming. Soon as you find someone arrogantly telling us, "Oh, this writer made a huge mistake here, and we need to change this, we need to change that, because our understanding is this, that, and the other, and you know, we're going to use the fact that there is no such record of this person in archaeology, and therefore he didn't exist." What arrogance! You know, what arrogance! "You mean you know everything from what has been recorded in archaeology? But archaeology is subject to the second law of thermodynamics, isn't it? Don't things corrode and go away? There's so much that has been lost to history, right? What you need is some sort of divine intervention to break through all that. And if you show this book this kind of respect you find from Luke, man, things open up." And it says this in verse 4, "that thou mightest know the certainty." See, for us who are believers, that's where we stand. "The certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Oh man, I love this. Man, without this book, I don't know where I'd be. I think, quite honestly, I think I'd be a dangerous man. You know, really. If I truly did not believe that there was a God, if I truly did not believe this book, if that was truly what was going in my mind, I'd be a dangerous man. I tell you, I would be. If this is all there is, man, I'm out to get what I can get, man. Why should I care? Why not? Verse 5. "There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias." And it says, "of the course of Abia." Now this is interesting, because now what we've got is something that hooks us into a series of historical things. Things that happen in time. There was a course of priests. And they would be given administration within the temple. And each priest was in charge of various aspects of the temple, and how it should be performed and maintained. That's their job. They had to maintain these things. And Zacharias had the job to look after the incense. That was his main function. And if you just look at this, I will show you another passage. This comes from 1 Chronicles 24. So this hooks us into the Old Testament. And if you read in verse 3, it says, "And David distributed them, both Zadok, the sons of Eleazar, and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices in their service." And then as you go down, it then starts talking about these courses. The first, Lot came forth to Jehoiarib. The second to Jediah. And then down further in verse 10, it says, the seventh to Hakoz, the eighth to Abijah. And we read this in the New Testament as Abijah. So here we have, in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So he was in this eighth course. Zacharias was in this eighth course. These courses would run twice in the year. They'd run through their cycle, and then they'd start again twice in each year. And Dr. Bullinger has done a lot of work on this and has established that this was in the second running, the second edition of this series, that you find this account concerning Zacharias. And it says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. Wow. These people were serious before God. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. So getting older, no children. And it says, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, which was the eighth course, the course of Abijah, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, this business of the appearance of angels, I can remember discussing some of these things with people who were Greek scholars. Okay? They were legitimately Greek scholars. They had all the accompaniments of being scholars. They had a good mental apprehension of the grammar of the Greek language. They remember and know a lot of the sayings of the Greek authors, the pagan authors, Plato, Aristotle, all of these things. Okay. And as soon as the word angel appears in here, immediately this gives cause, this is just the imagination of the author. This is a part of the storyline. My friends, if God is real, then God can create all kinds of beings. To think that we are the only beings and the animal creation is the only types of beings, it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. If you believe in God, it's no hard thing to believe that he's got another order of creation. And I really believe that. Now, we're coming up to Genesis chapter 6, actually. That's our next big hit. And what we're going to find here is something just absolutely out of this world, man, that occurs in Genesis chapter 6. But I believe it completely and explains a lot of why God would have to judge the world with a flood. Why he would need to completely wipe out that whole creation. Why it would be totally necessary. And why it is that he would use the sword of Israel after that too. Because the sons of God erupted again after that. And he will use the sword of Israel to wipe them out. And this would explain some pretty severe passages in the Bible pertaining to how he would instruct Israel to go out and use the sword against men, women, and children. There's good reasons for this and why it should be. Relates to that. And as you read down further, it says this, and verse 12, and when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. John, that's the name. Later on you're going to find that they want to call him Zechariah. Why? Because in honor of his father. But no, no, that's not going to happen. In fact, the string on his tongue was removed so that he could say that. No, it's John. No, it's John. Right? He had to learn. See, this man, while he was blameless in terms of his service, he had his faults. He wanted proof. Right? I want proof. I want proof. Right? Well, some things God wants us to believe. Wants us to believe his word. Just believe it. And if you rightly divide the word of truth, then there's going to be good reasons why you can believe. Why am I starting here with John and this miracle? Because it sets up who this child was to be and his purposes in coming. And they relate firstly to Israel. And as you go through this, and you keep reading as you go down, it says this, we'll go to verse 24. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent forth from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And now we have this tremendous connection. Notice the timings. The months are carefully constructed so that you can see the time-wise progression of how it is that this conception of Mary relates to Elizabeth and the birth of John. It's very tightly mentioned in the scriptures. And so what you get, and Dr. Bullinger's done this, is that if you time it out, you get that he's got, and I'm not sure that this date is, he's got 29 for the birth of Christ, right? Now, I don't know that the date 29 is going to be right, but September is kind of, I think there's good evidence for this. Now, if you go back 9 months and you look at this in relationship to, say, the pagan festival of December 25, then roughly near the end of December, you do actually get the conception of Jesus. His birth here, but his conception is, we don't know the 25, I don't know about that. But in late December, it does actually work out to be when the Word became flesh. Now, whether this, people will say, well, this is just the accident of history. No, I think there's something further going on here, right? That the pagans had this, right? This was a part of the tree and all the stuff. You can find the two Babylons by Hyslop, and he'll show you, oh man, all this pagan stuff is in the common festivals of Christmas. But isn't it interesting that around this time, if this date is right, then round about near the end of December, you've got the conception of Christ, that the Word became flesh then. That's when it occurred. Now, I'm out of time. I was going to give you some more stuff here in relationship to, the coming of Christ as it is in prophecy. Because as you see John coming, preparing the way, let's just go do this before I stop. Let's go back to you're in Matthew, right? So just go back one book to Malachi, right? If you go back to Malachi in chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And then it goes, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Unexpectedly shall come to his temple. So you've got two people here. There's John, the messenger, and then two, the Lord, who shall suddenly come to his temple. And it says, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. If you go across to chapter 4, the last chapter, and then here you've got verse number 4. Remember ye the Lord, of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb of for all Israel, with the statutes and judgment. Verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah. Elijah the prophet. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. And the heart of the children to the fathers, to their fathers. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's how the Old Testament, in terms of its order as preserved for us in our scriptures, that's how it ends. And who came in the spirit and power of Elijah? John. He came in the spirit. Not Elijah. He wasn't Elijah. But he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, I had a whole lot of more stuff I want to show you about that. It's cool stuff, man. And it shows you the miracle of the coming of Jesus. And all of that that you read about the coming of the Lord Jesus relates to promises made in relationship to Israel. And they are fantastic things to see. Okay, let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for today, Lord. We thank Thee for Jesus, that while He came, Lord, to save His people, nonetheless, He went out and bought the whole field, the whole world, Lord, and that we by faith can partake in these promises of life everlasting, that adoption which is the resurrection. We thank Thee, Lord, for these promises in Christ, and we ask these things in His name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.